Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This morning, beloved, we conclude our series on the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, a series consisting of some 17 sermons on 14 texts. We looked at two or three texts from each of the six chapters of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we saw the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, and the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, access to God by the Spirit, God's habitation by the Spirit. In chapter 3, we looked at the mystery revealed by the Spirit, and the Spirit and God's four-dimensional love. Chapter 4, keeping the unity of the Spirit, one body animated by one Spirit, and grieving the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, and more recently, the fruit of the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, last week, the sword of the Spirit. This week, praying in the Spirit. That for a reminder, and I hope as you heard those titles, some of the ideas and truths flashed back, and that you're able to put a little bit of it all together to see the glory of the Holy Spirit in this one of the most wonderful epistles in the New Testament. This truth concerning the Holy Spirit in this epistle must be understood, as I've been stressing throughout, must be understood in connection with the theme of the book, the church as the body of Christ. The Spirit in Ephesians is the Spirit who works and creates and helps the church manifest itself as Christ's body on earth. And that's why it's in this book that we read the Holy Spirit reveals to the New Testament apostles and prophets the full equality of Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament church. That's in chapter 3. It's in this epistle that we see clearly that believing Jews and believing Gentiles are God's habitation by the Spirit, and both equally have access to God by that same Spirit. Chapter 2. And therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ, being that one body of His, animated by the Spirit, therefore, we must keep the unity of the Spirit. Chapter 4. Then Paul, with respect to this one great body of Jesus Christ, prays in chapter 1 and chapter 3, with respect to the Spirit, these two things for that church. First of all, everybody in the church must have the Spirit of wisdom in order to know the hope of your calling, the glorious inheritance for all the saints. That's what he prays. That's what we, as the leaders of the church, want for you. Along with that, you need to know the mighty power of God's irresistible grace. And then second, the apostle prays, as we do, that each member, being strengthened by the Spirit, may be able to comprehend something which is utterly inexpressible, the four-dimensional love of Christ, which is almost the same thing as saying that each one of us may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the apostle says in this epistle, in order for each of us to function properly as members of Christ's body, the church, each believer needs assurance. Assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ, that's the sealing of the Spirit, and assurance that our eternal inheritance belongs to us, that's the earnest of the Spirit, chapter 1. In this epistle, we see the Christian life described as, this is the way it should be for every member, described as being filled with the Holy Spirit and not grieving the Spirit, so that each one brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, in this sixth chapter, as if to tie the whole thing together, all of us needs to put on the whole armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit. And in connection with that, verse 18, we must pray in the Spirit. That's our subject this morning, praying in the Spirit. The meaning, the manner, and the objects. Praying in the Spirit, the meaning, the manner, and the objects. Now, to understand what it is to pray in the Spirit, and to enable us better to do this, we need to draw upon the Bible's teaching on the Spirit, pull all that together, and then see how that relates to prayer. And here it is helpful to consider some of the Spirit's names. He is the Spirit of Truth, John 16, verse 13. That's important with respect to prayer, because in prayer we have to do with the God of Truth. We approach Him according to the Word of Truth, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable us to do this properly. He guides us into all truth doctrinally, and He guides us into all truth in this practical activity of prayer. All, you understand, according to the Scripture. The Spirit of Truth is, of course, the Spirit of the Triune God. And so the Holy Ghost never leads us to pray to an idol and always moves our hearts towards the true God. He is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit never leads us to approach God apart from Christ. The Spirit teaches us that there's no point praying unless your prayers are mediated through the Lord Jesus. Not one of them will escape above the ceiling. The Spirit always assures us that Jesus Christ is the only and all-sufficient way of access to the Father. He is the Spirit of Truth. Praying in the Spirit, then, is going to the one true God in Jesus Christ alone. That much is basic. But the Spirit is not only the Spirit of Truth, He is the Spirit of Faith. That's a title given to Him in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We all know, that was why I said it was basic, we all know to whom we must pray and through whom we must pray. A much greater difficulty for us is doubt. We all struggle with this, not so much when we're sitting on a nice comfortable chair in church, but when we're actually praying, we think, will God really hear me? Will He really hear me? Does God really care? Look at the world, how great He is. And here I am, nothing. Will He listen to me? More especially we think this because we have a nagging doubt in the back of our minds, a gnawing guilt because of our sins that God couldn't really be willing to accept us. And this is where the Spirit comes in, as the Spirit of faith, to enable us to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit in us reminds us, brings before our consciousness, the promises of God, which He explains are not dubious or doubtful things, but exceeding great and precious promises. Without them, you could never dare to pray to God. The Spirit then enables us, through the promises, to battle with and overcome our doubts. The Spirit tells us that God is a prayer-hearing God, Psalm 65, that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, though only in the way of confession and repentance. The Spirit tells us that we come to one in prayer who is seated on a throne, and not merely on the throne of creation, or the throne of providence, or the throne of judgment. And He does sit on these thrones, figuratively speaking. But that God especially is to be viewed as we pray, as one who is seated on the throne of grace. That's the throne of grace, because he is gracious. Because he is full of grace. And because he dispenses grace to all those who seek him, needing help and grace in time of need. And so the Spirit here is the one through whom, by whom we are to pray, praying with the Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit in prayer, we'd all give up. I mean, we give up far too easily and very quickly as it is, even with the Spirit. But without the Spirit, we'd immediately give up. We'd get up off our knees, we'd shake our heads saying, the whole thing is pointless, it's no use at all, God doesn't hear me, and he's never going to answer, and I'm just wasting my time. But the Spirit says, no, you just keep praying. Because by the Spirit of faith, the triune God is brought near to us. By the Spirit of faith, in our hearts, we accord substance and truth to all God's promises. And we're enabled to continue to supplicate that throne of grace, praying in the Spirit. Think about it this way, and in terms used here in Ephesians. The Spirit of faith works this in us as we pray. The knowledge and experience that we have access to God by the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 18. As we pray, the Spirit seals in us this truth that we belong to God. Therefore, we have a right to be there. The Spirit enables us to pray, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one who acts as an earnest in us and says, I can pray to God because God is going to give me the new creation. And if he's going to give me that, then it's nothing for him to give me some answers in the here and now. The Spirit of wisdom in chapter 1 is the one who says, irresistible grace is working in you. You have this glorious inheritance. The Spirit assures us of Christ's four-dimensional love, and as such he is the Comforter, coming alongside us to encourage us even in prayer. And by these things he says to us as we run the race, even the race of prayer you could say, keep praying. Take heart. Think about it this way. These are the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The Spirit uses words like this. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what the Spirit says to us. If God was willing not to spare his Son, but to freely offer him up as a sacrifice for your sins. That's the cross. Substitutionary atonement in the everlasting mercy of God for you personally and all the body of Christ. If God is willing to do that, then how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? All things. All things in the end. And all things now as is good and helpful for you to serve Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit says to us. He says to us, in effect, though your flesh says that this is the biggest waste of time, that this is the most pointless thing to do in all the world, and there are 101 things that would be far better for you to do right now, that instead, this is the best thing that you could be doing. And this is the most fruitful thing. And if you only thought about it a whole lot more, you'd come to understand that. And if you only did it a whole lot more, you would understand it a lot better than you do now. He's the Spirit of truth, this Spirit who helps us to pray. He's the Spirit of faith, and he's also the Spirit of life. And sometimes when I'm praying, I think that this one of the three titles I've just given is the most important of all. We can get it, that he's the Spirit of truth, and so he teaches all these things in the Bible, that we must go to the true God through Christ. That he's the Spirit of faith, who enables us to believe. And then you say, we need him as the Spirit of life, because, as we all feel and lament Our own prayers are so often lifeless and dead. And as lifeless and dead, they can be cold. We feel them sometimes as utterly frigid. We think to ourselves that if I was in a conversation with a human being and I approached them in such lifeless, dead and boring and cold expressions and desires as these, he'd completely tune me out or he'd fall asleep. But the Spirit comes as the Spirit of life, and he infuses into us some measure of the life of Jesus Christ. This is the resurrection life of Christ with which God raised him from the dead and set him at a throne in heaven. This is therefore spiritual life in us by the Holy Ghost, everlasting and immortal life in us by the indwelling Spirit. This life, being from above, always seeks its source. And the source of this life, of course, is the triune living God. This life in us, therefore, cries out for God, yearns for him. Therefore, this life, I say again, is the only life that leads us to pray and quickens us in this great privilege and calling. And that's why the Spirit, as the Spirit of life, and he alone, gives us desires for God. And in my mind, the two outstanding passages in the Bible which speak of this are both found in the Psalms. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then similarly, Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And as we think and yearn and thirst and hunger for God, we are praying in the Spirit. Of ourselves, we're totally lifeless and cold. And whenever there's a little bit of zeal in us, the Spirit. We're praying in the Spirit. He's with us, quickening us and enabling us to draw near to God. That's the way we must pray, praying in the Spirit, praying in the sphere of the Spirit, and praying by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit, therefore, leads us in both the matter of prayer, what it is we pray for, and the motives of prayer, why we pray for the things we do. And all of this, of course, according to the Word. The Spirit is the one, practically speaking, who teaches us the triple knowledge, as it's expressed in our Heidelberg Catechism. The Spirit teaches us inwardly our sins and miseries, the great deliverance we have in Jesus Christ, and the way in which we ought to show our gratitude. And knowing this, and only as we know this, we pray. And then as we pray, we know this triple knowledge more deeply. That's how it works. This praying in the Spirit ought also be understood in the light of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, which means praying in the Spirit is praying with love, joy, and peace. It's praying with long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. It's praying with faith, meekness and temperance. You could also say, praying in the Spirit is praying sincerely, with the heart, honestly, not in hypocrisy and not in order to be seen of men. It's praying fervently, And this is the image of prayer in the book of Genesis with our father Jacob. He wrestled with God. That's the image of prayer. Romans 15 verse 30 drops the image and says, Paul there exhorting the Roman Christians, strive together in your prayers to God with me. And if you look at the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, you'll see that the Holy Ghost is there called the Spirit of Grace and of Supplications. When he's present with us, active in us, we pray. Better than that, we supplicate God's throne. Beside all of this, we need to remember constantly when we think of the Holy Ghost that he is the Spirit of the Covenant. That he is the Spirit of friendship and fellowship with the living God, the Spirit of union and communion with the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And if that's what the Spirit's role is, then we must pray. And we do. The apostle here in Ephesians 6 verse 18 states that praying in the Spirit is praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And if we are here called to pray always, this means that we must pray in season and out of season. When we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. We must pray in private and in public, in the closet or at the meal table. Praying always means praying with words uttered and with words merely thought. And if you remember, as I said earlier, that the covenant is fellowship with God, and prayer is communicating with God, our part in that relationship, and the Holy Spirit is the bond between us and God, then praying in the Spirit must mean praying always. The word always, here is a distinctive Greek word, indicating a certain quality of time. And this means praying especially on occasions of great need or distressed. When you feel tempted or worried or grieved, when you're facing difficulties or opposition, pray always in the Spirit. Pour out your heart to God with all your griefs. And this is the connection here with this whole armor of God mentioned in verses 11 through 17. You'll notice that our text, verse 18, doesn't even form a new sentence. It's related to the preceding. The idea is that we're to put on the whole armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, in the Spirit of prayer. That we're not only to put on this armor, but we're to fight with this armor against all principalities and powers, etc., in heavenly places, all the while praying in the Spirit. Both are necessary. The armor, verses 11 through 17, and the prayer, 18 through 20. This is what it is to be a Christian soldier. You put on the armor all the while praying. This is what it is to be a Christian soldier as part of the body of Jesus Christ with all the other members of the church. Putting on the armor, beating off blows of the enemy and fighting with the sword of the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit. The verse goes on to say that we must pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And all prayer means all sorts of prayer. Prayers of adoration and confession of our sin. Prayers of thanksgiving. Ejaculatory prayers, that is, prayers quickly darted up to God on the spur of the moment. Imprecatory prayers, that is, prayers against God's enemies, that he will destroy them, as he has promised to do, or convert them. That's Psalm 83. More formal prayers, less formal prayers. Individual prayers, group prayers, intercessory prayers for other people. And the Spirit works all these prayers in us. And then, one specific type of prayer is mentioned. It's mentioned actually twice in verse 18. Supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And later, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Same English word, same Greek word. The word means petition, requests, asking for things. Which means that we've got to think about that for which we must ask the Lord, according to the general tenor of the Scriptures and our present circumstances. And then too, along with asking in general, you not only have to think about it, but you have to remember what it was you asked about. And so God says, pray always, and pray with petitions. Don't leave them out. Don't think that that's unspiritual. Put them in. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Now Christ, in order to reinforce this thought, reminds us of how it goes in our families. If you have a child who comes to you and says, Daddy, I would like some bread, do you turn around and give him a stone or a snake? Well, God says, that's just earthly parents, whose love is nothing compared to my love. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. My grace and my Holy Spirit. So the spirit of grace and supplications here leads us to petition God with many requests. Praying always with all these sorts of prayers, including many specific requests to God. That's what should be ascending to the throne of grace from us as a body of Jesus Christ. So verse 18 again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching, that's a part of prayer. Jesus often said, watch unto prayer, or watch and pray. You can't really pray unless you're also watching. And if you think you're praying and you're not watching, then you're really not praying at all. The two go hand in hand. We watch for opportunities to pray. We watch for things to pray about. We watch for the spirit of prayer, and we watch against things which hinder us from prayer. Various sins, especially in Ephesians, sins against the body of Christ. The coldness, we watch against the coldness which often creeps over us. We watch against that spiritual carelessness and lethargy with which we're all familiar. We watch against spiritual attacks of the devil, because verse 12 mentions that we're wrestling against these principalities and powers. We watch against the wiles of the world, which would induce in us a spirit not of prayer, but of worldliness. And we watch against false doctrine. The text says that we must watch in prayer with all perseverance. Literally, we must watch with all steadfastness and constancy. Be steadfast and constant as you watch for all those things, and you watch against all the other things. Be steadfast and constant in all sorts of prayers and petitions. And watch that you don't only engage in certain types of prayer and leave out others. Be steadfast and constant in all sorts of prayers and petitions, always, and especially when you most need grace and help. And do this in the Spirit. Do this in the Spirit because the Spirit is faithful, because the Spirit is God. And the Spirit is faithful also, not only because he's divine, but he's a person. Only persons are truly faithful. Be steadfast, faithful, and constant in the Spirit. Because he's the one who makes us these things, and he makes us steadfast, constant, and faithful also in prayer. We need the Spirit. And then finally, and more briefly, because this takes us somewhat outside of our text, at least in part, we have the objects of these prayers in the Spirit. And first of all, and this has been implied throughout, we must pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. First of all, at least according to the logic of this text, for ourselves. The Spirit comes and teaches us that you have a deep spiritual need, 10 times worse or 1,000 times worse than you ever will realize. The Spirit comes to us and says, though you don't know it as you ought, I'm going to tell you again, you are blind and miserable and naked and helpless of yourself. Ask, draw near to me. Though you don't know it, like Israel in Hosea chapter 7, and you think you're fit and lively and strong, you're not. There are grey hairs all over your head. You're getting old and decrepit spiritually of yourself. And you need the invigoration of the triune God. The Spirit says about us too that you need all the riches of the Father's goodness, the treasuries that are laid up in Jesus Christ, all the blessings of Ephesians 1 verses 3 and following. You need those. Pray for them. Pray for them in the Spirit of Christ. Then the Spirit says, widening out, because we're always to pray to our Father who art in heaven and for all the other saints, that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance or constancy and supplication for all saints. Every last one. And this means, as a nice quote from Calvin in the Bulletin puts it, if ever you think that really you don't need to pray for anything, that you've got all you need, which wouldn't of course be right, but just hypothetically, turn for a minute and think about the needs of your family or this congregation or the whole broad church of Christ in all the nations and countries of the land. For Christian mothers bringing up children, for those who are straying from the faith, for those who are growing cold, for missionaries, for the church in various particular countries, for other saints whom we know and all their trials and tribulations, for those who mourn and grieve, for those who are going into hospital today, for those who are severely tempted through persecution to renounce Jesus Christ and go back to some other pagan religion or no religion at all. Pray always for them with all sorts of prayers, including petitions. Watch in these prayers for them. Be constant and steadfast in prayers for all saints. So that all the members of a particular manifestation of the body of Christ are praying for all the other members, all the other saints. Not the saints in heaven, prayers don't do them any good, but for all the saints on earth, and even for saints which are not yet born, because it's lawful to pray for the generation and generations to come. And then the Apostle says in verses 19, pray for yourselves, pray for all the saints, and for me. And for me. And if you step back from the text and think, I wonder what the Apostle Paul wants the church to pray for him about. And centrally, he really only mentions one thing. What's the one thing you think Paul would want the church to pray for him? And the answer is his preaching. And he keeps saying that again and again in various ways. Pray for me. And this is what I'd like you to pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That I might, verse 20, speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in our English there we have utterance, speaking, mentioned twice, and opening my mouth. So he's praying, pray for me, about the preaching. And as regards the content of his preaching, he says, pray for me that I might make known the mystery of the gospel, all of it, the glorious purposes of God hidden before the foundation of the world and now revealed in Jesus Christ, especially through the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, which revelation is that Jews and Gentiles are fully equal in the New Testament church and never again will be anything other than fully equal. Pray that for me. That is, and then finally, pray for me with respect to my preaching, with respect to the content of my preaching, the whole counsel of God, especially presented here as the mystery now revealed, and pray this, as for the manner of my preaching, boldness. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the apostle says, I want you to pray for me, for my preaching, that I preach the whole counsel of God, this mystery, and that I might be bold in it, and especially the bold aspect because I'm in jail for this gospel, and especially because I preach the mystery of full equality between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And they could keep me in here longer, or make my conditions even more grievous, or kill me. Pray for me. And this too is something, therefore, that ought to be included in the prayers of God's people as they pray in the Spirit for themselves, for all saints, and for ministers of the gospel. First of all, for your own minister and for me, and secondly, for all ministers around the world, that they may first of all preach, which is therefore the number one office aspect of the work of a minister, that they may preach the whole counsel of God, the mystery of the gospel, and that they may do it boldly, even if they are persecuted and in jail for it. We pray that. And as we pray, in the way this text says, and for these objects, ourselves, all saints, and for the preaching of the minister, and as we take up the whole armour of God, then, as members of the body of Christ, we're able to stand. That's the image of verse 13. The whole Christian life is likened to a battlefield. You need this armour. You're going to be hit with many blows. It's an evil day. You have to withstand the blows. The blows come raining down on you. You've got this armour, you're praying, and so you're able to stand. And then having done all and taken all that the enemy can throw at you, having done all to stand. And the last to stand carries the idea that all the other forces that have been attacking you are dead and wounded, and you're still standing. You're still left because you have this armour and you're praying this way. And finally, therefore, in the drift of Ephesians, this letter, being part of the body of Jesus Christ, comes down to this. You're on the battlefield, you have the armor, you must pray. And walking this way, battered, bruised, bleeding, you'll be able to stand at the end of the day. And you'll enter into glory, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.